This is the last message in a five-part message as we work our way through 1 Corinthians. We're looking at five ways God's wisdom is superior to our wisdom, to man's wisdom. Well, a lot of times we have an inflated idea of our own importance and our own wisdom. And we have already looked at in messages past that God's wisdom is permanent and man's wisdom is transient. God's word is settled in heaven. Most of what I say, I'm not going to remember even till next week. A lot of stuff I put down on paper, I can remember that. But God's wisdom is permanent. It's settled, and we have it recorded here for us. And it's very clear that we'll be judged by what God has revealed to us in his word. So God's wisdom is permanent and ours is transient. Number two, God's wisdom is powerful and man's wisdom is weak and vacillating. We've seen that already. And then we looked at the paradox of God's wisdom versus the presumption of a man's wisdom. You'd think that God would use the brightest and the richest and the one in the most powerful positions, but God just uses average people like you and me. Sure, there's some very wise people who come to know Christ. Praise God for that. And there's some wealthy people that do. But primarily, the run-of-the-mill Christian, if you would, the average Christian, the yous and me's, we're nothing to speak about. The fact of the matter is that God empowers us to do what he wants us to do. And that's the whole point I'm trying to get across. If God's called you to do something, he's going to give you the power to do it, regardless of what your intellectual capabilities are, regardless of your position, or regardless of whatever you might be in the standing of wealth, whether you're rich, whether you're middle income, or whether you're poor. It's nothing with God. Then the purpose of God's wisdom. God's has a divine purpose in his wisdom is that no man would glory in his presence. You know why? Doesn't want us to brag about ourselves. He wants us to see that we're sinners and we need Jesus Christ. All of us are in the same boat in that realm, regardless of what our nationality is, regardless of what our position is. Today, we're going to be looking at the last one, the presentation of God's wisdom versus the presentation of man's wisdom. So let's have you follow along in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. That's the text of the hour, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or with wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I am determined to not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How's the best way to get across God's message to lost men? Well, they were doing it wrong at Corinth. You see, what they were doing is mixing man's wisdom with human philosophy, and that corrupted the gospel message. People have done that and are doing that today. I remember in the previous church that I pastored, there was a rather noted individual. At that time, his name was Victor Paul Weirwill, and he was the head of the Way International. And one of the young college girls at college got exposed to Victor Paul Weirwill and the Way International, and they showed her a lot of love and concern. She's kind of a lonely girl and all that kind of stuff, and she got really brainwashed by them because they were corrupting the gospel. And I remember going over, her dad called me up and said, you got to come and talk to my daughter. So we went over there and talked to her daughter, and fortunately we were able to get her out of that cult. But I mean, today there's a lot of man's philosophy and man's wisdom that is being mixed into Christianity today. And when you mix man's wisdom and man's philosophy, when you mix psychology with Christianity, when you mix humanism with Christianity, when you mix New Age with Christianity, see, that's what's happening in one of the biggest movements today. It's called the Emergent Church. And the Emergent Church is mixing a lot of old mysticism. They're putting it in the pot together, and there's a lot of people who say, well, we really don't need to worry about the Bible, because what's been happened is Christianity has been mixed with all the feeling, and they don't care about the doctrine, they don't care about the truth of the Scripture, all they care about is how they feel. I want to tell you something. Feelings, my feelings, your feelings, can be very, very fickle. And if you follow your feelings and you ignore the truth, you're going to end up in trouble every single solitary time. You know, when I get angry, I might want to punch Michael's lights out. Is that right? No, he's bigger than me. But anyway, but you can't follow your feelings. And every time that happens, it was happening with the Corinthians. I mean, I don't want to get all sidetracked today. I've got a limited amount of time, but I think of how I've seen the transition of even Rick Warren of the Saddleback Community Church. And first of all, he started going with this purpose-driven movement and mixing a lot of New Age stuff in the purpose and a lot of feeling stuff in the purpose-driven church and all this kind of things. And now he's moving on. He's mixing in the emergent stuff. You need to watch out. You need to watch out. And that's, Paul says, you know what? Paul says, I just want to tell you something. I'm not mixing in anything with the message that I gave unto you. I'm not mixing in the Greek philosophy. I'm not mixing in oratorial skills, you know. We see a lot of stuff being mixed in with Christianity today, and you get the humanism mixed in, and you get the feeling stuff mixed in, and boy, oh boy, I hear all the time we have people who've come to this church because the church that they've come from, the churches that they've come from, you know, they don't want to offend anybody. I want to tell you very clearly, Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, the preaching of the cross offends somebody. It's called the offense of the cross. I want to tell you that I am not here to make you feel good. I hope that sometimes the Word of God does comfort you. I hope that the Word of God does lift you up. But I also want to expose things that are going to take and wreck your life and keep you from crashing on the rocks. A true preacher of the Word of God is to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering in doctrine, because the time will come when they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The underlying Greek word there is mouthos. You know what? They're going to be turned to myths. Turned to myths. There's a lot of people today in churches that were once good, solid, Bible-believing churches that have been turned to myths. And they have to get in touch with their feelings. Certainly, we all have feelings. But when you know the truth can set you free. We need to know the truth. We need to know. Just because something makes you feel good. I felt really good last night. I was with the most precious person to me in the world, and we were sitting right next to each other, and yes, blush, hand in hand. I don't care a bit, it's legal. But one of the things that blessed my soul and really welled up the feelings inside of me is we were some of the first ones to stand on purpose when they began to sing the Hallelujah chorus. King of kings, Lord of lords, and I think of King Jesus, and I think about the fact that one day He is going to rule and reign. But even more important than that, as we sit here today, is He ruling and reigning right now, today, in our own lives? Somebody's going to be on the throne of your life. You know what? A lot of time I plop myself right on that throne. Brown's in charge today. You know, every time I do that, you know what? Get in trouble. Get in trouble. Do my own thing instead of doing God's thing. You see, the things that are lasting are when we obey the Lord and keep His commandments. And that, the Apostle Paul is cutting through all the fluff here. He says, and I, brethren, came, when I came to you, it was not with excellency of speech and wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. The fact of the matter is that the Apostle Paul, he wasn't even a very good speaker. He wasn't even eloquent in his speech. I don't know whether the Apostle Paul had a speech impediment or not. But Paul says, I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom when I preached. He did not use a spectacular speech or new philosophy. He was not there to impress the people with his oratorical skills or his intellectual prowess. In fact, God had sent him to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. I'm thinking of the story. One preacher tells the story of a certain church that had a beautiful stained glass window behind the pulpit, and it depicted Jesus Christ on the cross. One Sunday there was a guest minister who was a little bit smaller than the regular pastor, and the little girl who was listening to the guest preacher turned to her mother and said, "Where is the man who usually stands there so we can't see Jesus?" You know what? The point is this. Too many preachers, they try and magnify themselves and their gifts or their entertainment skills. They get up and try and entertain the people, and they fail to reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul glorified in the cross of Christ. He made it the center of his preaching. He was not there to impress anyone, and his speaking skills and his reasoning skills weren't the reason that he was there. It isn't that he was a dummy because he wanted, but preachers are to clarify the Word of God, not confuse it. That's what we're supposed to do here. We're supposed to be able to. A good preacher tries to take the Word of God and help it come alive and help you to see what it means, not cloud it. Not cloud it. Well, let's move on to Paul's attitude in verses 3 and 4. He says, and I was with you in weakness, and that means feebleness, frailty, and sickness. Paul wasn't a real healthy man. He had a thorn in the flesh, you know. And he says he was with us in weakness and in fear and in trembling. It says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul did not trust in himself or his abilities. I'm thinking of what they wrote about him, what they said about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. If you can think about this, here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 10:10. Let me read it to you. It says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. You know, he wrote powerful letters. He was very articulate in his writing. But he says his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. If you can imagine that, his speech is contemptible. You know, Paul knew how much the Greeks valued the manly, elegant orator, you know. He's all shaped and muscular. had those wonderful oratorial skills. But I want to tell you something. A fine appearance and a fine voice can cover a lot of weaknesses and defects. In one preacher's notes, it said, his note to himself, "Point is weak, pound pulpit and yell." That's a sad state of affairs. I might pound the pulpit, and as you know, I do yell from time to time. But it isn't because the point's weak. You know, Paul declared that he didn't want to say anything but by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was not his experience, it was not his ability that gave his ministry the power. He preached in the demonstration and the power of the Holy Spirit. The word demonstration in our text means legal proof presented in court. The Holy Spirit used Paul's preaching to change lives. And that was the proof that Paul's message was from God. I do want to say this, though, and make it very, very clear. Paul is not telling ministers to deliberately preach poorly. Paul is not saying, you know, avoid studying. Don't use the gifts that God has given you. Paul is not saying that at all. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Men like Charles Spurgeon or George Whitfield, or even one that some of you have been here long enough have heard, one of the last orators in the United States, preaching orators, Dr. Kenneth Conley. They were gifted orators whose word carried power, but they did not depend on their natural talents. They trusted the Lord God to work in the hearts and in the minds of people. Those who minister the word must prepare and use every gift that God gave them, but they must not put their confidence in themselves. Do the very best that you can. Make all the proper preparations. Do the word studies for your lesson. Know the scriptures. But you know what? You need to leave the results up to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God. Our sufficiency is in God. Our sufficiency needs to be in God. You know, we just need to remember that. Paul's aim, finally, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul wanted them to trust in God and not in the messenger God sent. You know, we have to be careful about that. Because already in the church of Corinth, Paul is looking back, and as we saw in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that they already, the congregation was divided into the followers of Paul and Apollos and of Peter. And Paul is saying, I don't want another bunch of people to follow me. You know what happens when people follow a man instead of following the Lord? You know, when that man leaves, you know what happens? Tons of people exodus. I mean, I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow my Lord. I want you to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I want you to put on the whole armor of God. I don't want you to say, well, yes, we're followers of Pastor Brown, and now he's retiring 10 years from now, so we're going to go some other place else. No. If you get another good man of God, if you get a crummy man of God who's not standing for the Word, shame on you. But if you get a good man of God, then you should listen to what he teaches and what he preaches, even though his style might be completely different. His personality will likely be completely different than what you have. If human wisdom is used to win a man, then his faith stands on human wisdom, and it is not true faith. Now, this young lady that I was telling you about that was captivated by Victor Paul Weirwill, she was a man follower. And when we started working with her and showing her the Word of God, you know, this is what the Bible says. You don't have to twist those words. You don't have to redefine those words. But she was following a man. You know, at this point, I want to share with you something. I got to hustle. But what J. Vernon McGee said, I do want you to listen as I read this. I think it's very appropriate. If a man is brought to faith through the power of God, then his faith rests upon that. This is the reason I sincerely question a great deal of this apologetic preaching today, such as trying to prove the Bible is God's Word, or that the first chapter of Genesis is scientific, or that the flood really happened. Don't misunderstand me. There is a place for that. And I thank God for men who have specialized in those areas. The highlighting is mine now in your notes. But we need to understand that salvation does not rest upon whether we actually prove the inspiration of the Scripture, although I certainly believe we can prove it. The question is, what does your faith rest on? That's the question. What does your faith rest on? Apologetic preaching will call our attention to the Word of God, but our faith must rest on the power of God. I have been able to coerce people into making decisions. And you know whose convert they are? Sadly, mine. You know what fruit I've seen? Zero. You know, I don't care whether somebody prayed the sinner's prayer. I can get a lot of people to pray the sinner's prayer if you put enough pressure on them. But the thing is whether they've really had faith. I've told you before, a person can be saved by praying the sinner's prayer if they do it in faith, recognizing that they're sinners and Jesus Christ is the only Savior and that He wants to come in and take control of their lives. But I fear that I've had some people through the ages, as I put the pressure on them, pray the sinner's prayer sometimes to get rid of me, and sometimes just because of the emotions of the moment. But then we have, like in Matthew, it springs up for a while and then it's gone. Why? It had no root. There was not real faith. Paul declared the Word of God in power, and he left the results up to God. The gospel is still God's power to change men's lives. Effectiveness in evangelism neither depends on our arguments nor persuasive gimmicks, but upon the power of the Spirit of God at work in the lives and through the Word which we share. You can tell lots of interesting little stories. Nothing wrong with illustrating something with a story, but when you're witnessing, saturate it with Scripture. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, let me tie up all the loose ends, then we've got to come to the Lord's table. Paul's approach was that he was going to glorify God and not himself. That needs to be our approach, glorifying God, not ourselves. His attitude was that he was going to preach the simple gospel clearly and let the Holy Spirit bring the results. And his aim was that people would solely put their faith in Jesus Christ and not in him. As he said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Do you know my Jesus? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would encourage you to repent of your sins and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved.